work to give or to strengthen that conviction in each of us this lunchtime. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1970s, a couple who were family friends, Jack and Isa Douglas, were parachuted into the jungle in the interior of Papua New Guinea. They had to fend for themselves and to gradually win the trust of a tribe of natives. There were one or two complicating factors. The native tribe spoke a language that had never been written down, so Jack and Isa had to learn the language by painstakingly pointing at things and listening and then transcribing what they heard. Think how hard it is to learn a foreign language when you've got the grammar books and all the rest of it. Now imagine doing that just by listening and trying to figure it out from scratch. It takes enormous skill and takes years of patience. Added to this, the tribe had never met a white person before, and they were known to have a history of headhunting. So it wasn't exactly your average foreign language exchange visit. And now some 30 years on, Jack and Isa are thankfully still alive and are still out there in Papua New Guinea. Well, why do something like that? Why do it? This wasn't an early attempt at, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. The reason they did it was so that this tribe could have a Bible in their own language. And to achieve that, Jack and Isa had to learn the language, invent a way of writing it down, translate the Bible into it, and then teach the tribe how to read it. Why give your whole working life to ensure that some tribe in Papua New Guinea could have a Bible in their own language? What is so special about this book? Well, they did it because Jack and Isa are convinced that the Bible is unique. It is the Word of God. God's Word to us, containing the message we need to hear about how we can come to know God and grow in that relationship. They would not have done that for the sake of any other book on the planet. But how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? I mean, is it just a matter of blind faith? Or are there actually good reasons for believing that? There are good reasons, and the point of the next few minutes is to explain them to you so that you might be convinced, or if you are already, so that you are better equipped to explain it to a colleague in the office, perhaps, who is not yet persuaded. Just imagine you're in a courtroom. We're going to call three witnesses to appear on the stand and to give their testimony. And you'll see from your outline that the first witness to be called is Jesus himself. Last week we sought to establish that the gospel accounts are historically reliable. We saw that if those accounts are even just broadly a true record of what Jesus said, what Jesus did, we're faced with only three options. Either he is a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. The only reasonable conclusion is that Jesus indeed is who he claims to be. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you weren't here last week, do listen to that talk online on the website. Now, if Jesus is the Son of God, it stands to reason that his teaching must be true. His teaching about God, his teaching about us, about the world, and his teaching about the Bible. So the question is, what was Jesus' view of the Bible? And the simple answer is that he believed it to be the unique Word of God. When you read one of the Gospel accounts, you notice that time and again Jesus is engaged in debate with the religious authorities. They hated him, they were looking to trap him and get rid of him. And in his debates with them, Jesus constantly quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, because for him, they were the final authority. One example, Matthew 19, the authorities come to test Jesus with the question in verse 3 of that chapter, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Fascinating. Jesus quotes there from Genesis 2. As far as he is concerned, that is the end of the debate. What the Old Testament scriptures say must be true. Interesting also that he quotes there something written by the author of Genesis. But he prefaces it by saying, he who created said. Jesus sees the words of Genesis, as indeed the words of any Old Testament book, as ultimately the words of the Creator God himself. in John 10:35, in another debate, he makes a throwaway comment that Scripture cannot be broken. For him, it is the final word which ends all debate, including when the debate is with the devil himself. So how does Jesus do battle with the devil in that famous temptation scene in Matthew 4? It is written, and he quotes the Old Testament. You also see Jesus' high view of the Old Testament in his attitude to Old Testament prophecy. So in Luke 24, when he appears to his disciples after his resurrection, he teaches them in verse 44 that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. You see his assumption. If the Old Testament predicted something, it must come true. Why? Well, because it's the word of God. In the same way, before his arrest, Jesus tells his disciples, he knows they will desert him. How does he know that? Well, Mark 14:27, he says, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And it's because he regards the Old Testament as the word of God that Jesus denounces people who ignore it. So Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus says to one religious group, you are wrong. You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And even to his own disciples, he says in Luke 24, verse 25, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the Old Testament prophets have spoken. Well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? I mean, obviously, in Jesus' day, the New Testament wasn't yet written. But his view of the New Testament is actually just the same. So Jesus' own teaching would be recorded in the New Testament Gospel accounts. He regarded his own teaching as just as much the Word of God as the Old Testament scriptures. Let me just read to you a few examples. Jesus said, and just imagine someone this lunchtime making these sort of claims about their own teaching. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. What I say as the Father has told me. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus describes himself as a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. I've put the references on your sheet. And that is why when Jesus teaches, he speaks with complete confidence and complete authority. So there's nothing tentative, there's nothing hesitant in his words. Jesus never says, this is my personal view, or here's where my thinking is at the moment on that one, or here's my suggestion, or this is my best guess. He never says that. Well, that's fine, you may say, but Jesus didn't write the New Testament. But in two key passages, Jesus teaches his apostles, who would write the New Testament, that they would be supernaturally reminded by God of Jesus' teaching and supernaturally guided into further truth. I put the references on your sheet. John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. And then John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So to sum up, Jesus' view of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, is that it is the unique word of God. And his view of the Bible is the main reason why we should accept the Bible as the word of God. If Jesus is who he claims to be, then we would be fools to disregard his view of the Bible. You may be aware that in the British coronation service, the moderator of the Church of Scotland hands a Bible to the new monarch with these words, and I won't attempt a Scottish accent, but you can imagine that bit. This book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Well, so says not just the moderator of the Church of Scotland, but Jesus Christ himself. We call the second witness to the stand, and the second witness is the Bible itself. Firstly, you'll see from the outline that the Bible has unique qualities, as you might expect in a book that is the Word of God. Number one, unique unity. Rather than being just a single book, the Bible is actually a library. It is a collection of 66 books, written over some 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And yet the unity of the whole is staggering. The way it all fits together like the pieces of one huge jigsaw, pointing to the one person, Jesus Christ, explaining the one message of salvation. And my experience is the more you study it, the more the unity of the Bible becomes apparent. Number two, unique correspondence. And by correspondence, we mean the insight that the Bible has into our world and into us as people. When I read the Bible, it's as if a mirror is held up to my innermost being. It makes sense of us as people. It makes sense of the world around us. There was a French philosopher last century called Dr. Émile Cayet. In his search for the meaning of life, he began to long for what he called a book that would understand me. And he would copy down passages from his extensive reading of literature, hoping that the book that he was compiling himself, hoping that that would offer him some relief in his search for meaning. On the day he put the finishing touches to that book, he began to read it, but he felt a growing disillusionment and disappointment with it. And at that moment, his wife, who actually knew nothing about this project at all, she came in with a Bible that she had found in the village. And neither of them had owned a Bible before or read one. And Kaye explains what happened next in his own words. He says, "I read and read and read. I could not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me. I needed it so much, yet unaware, I had attempted to write my own. In vain. I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels. And lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them, became alive to me." Number three is unique preservation. No book in history has come under such sustained attack. Over the centuries, the Bible has been the object of hatred of many in authority. Some have tried to destroy it by argument, others by force. But it has survived all these attacks and is now the most published book in human history. And number four, unique prophecy. In the Old Testament, you find, for example, 61 major prophecies just about the Messiah, the King who would come. Hundreds of years later, all 61 prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. Many of them couldn't possibly have been engineered by him. So, for example, the place of his birth, which is specified as Bethlehem, the manner of his birth, his betrayal, the manner of his death, the circumstances of his burial. This couldn't be coincidence. In fact, there's one publishing company in the States that is offering a substantial cash prize if you can find anyone other than Jesus, dead or alive, who fulfills even half of these predictions. So that's something to do this afternoon if you're bored in the office. So having called the Bible itself to come to the witness stand, we see that the Bible's unique qualities testify to its uniqueness as the Word of God. And the second aspect of the Bible's testimony is its claims about itself. Its claims about itself. So how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, because the Bible says so. That is what it claims about itself. In the passage that was just read to us, 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God." Now, even if your brain is close to meltdown in the heat, you may have spotted a circular argument there. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, because it says so. Why should we trust what the Bible says? Well, because it's the Word of God. You know, circular argument. Well, yes, it is circular, but how could it be otherwise? If the Bible is the Word of God, that means it is the absolute authority. That means there is no higher authority to which you can appeal for proof to establish its validity. It must be self-attesting. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is the very word of God. Now just think for a moment what that means. The British Library receives a copy of every publication in the UK and Ireland. The collection includes 150 million items. 3 million new items incorporated into it every year. If you were to pile each of those books on top of each other, the books currently in the collection, the stack would be 388 miles high, which is just short of the distance from here to Edinburgh. So you've got that pile. Now make next to that pile another stack of books whose ultimate author is God himself. So all the books which are the Word of God, as opposed to just the words of human beings, that second pile would be just one book high, the Bible. That is the claim that Jesus makes about the Bible. And that is the claim the Bible makes about itself. But there is one final witness to take the stand, God the Holy Spirit. Our ultimate conviction that the words of the Bible are the words of God himself comes only when the Holy Spirit speaks through the words of the Bible to our hearts, and he gives us an inner assurance that these are the words of the Creator himself speaking to us. Apart from the work of the Spirit, no one is going to accept the Bible as the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says this. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But when the Spirit's at work in us, he brings conviction that these are the very words of God himself. The Bible comes alive. And so in a similar way, Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now the Holy Spirit brings that conviction as we read the Bible. So if you or a friend of yours isn't yet convinced that the Bible is the word of God, I would say read it. Read it and pray as you do so that God would speak to you through it and give you that conviction. Hebrews 4:12 describes the Word of God as living and active. That's to say, it's not just a dead book, it is the living Word of God. But to see and experience that, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. And that was certainly my experience in my early teens, that when that book just one day suddenly became alive to me. It was as if the whole thing got plugged into the mains and it got switched on. And what had been just lying there on a shelf suddenly came alive, and I could hardly put it down. The translator J.B. Phillips, he famously described his experience of translating the New Testament as like rewiring a house with the mains on, which I wouldn't recommend, by the way. So the Holy Spirit testifies that the Bible is the Word of God. He does that by bringing conviction so that we hear God himself speaking to us through it, through these words on a page. And then just finally, the other aspect of the Holy Spirit's testimony is to bring change through the Word of God. Lives change through the Bible. For the brilliant 4th century scholar, Augustine, it was reading some verses in Romans 13 in a garden outside Milan that turned upside down his life as a drunkard and a party animal. Looking back on that incident, he wrote this. He said, instantly, at the end of this sentence, the sentence he'd read in the Bible, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. For Martin Luther, it was while reflecting on a verse from Romans 1 that he said he felt himself to be reborn. And that verse became for him, in his own words, the gate of heaven. On each table here today, there will be people who can testify to that same experience of having their lives changed by this book. And that might be something to discuss as you sip your water after the talk. So three witnesses have taken the stand. Jesus, the Bible, the Holy Spirit. Their united testimony is that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God. If you're not yet convinced, why not take one of the gospel accounts from the table at the back there? They're free. And as you read it, ask God to speak to you through it. Ask God to give you conviction by his Spirit that this is his Word. But you may well be sitting there thinking, well, Word of God or not, what's the big deal anyway? Why does it actually matter? Well, if this is the Word of God, the implications are huge. But that is our topic for next week. For now, let's just pause and pray together. Heavenly Father, if we are those this lunchtime who do accept this book as your Word, please strengthen that conviction in us. And if we're not yet convinced, Please convince us by your Holy Spirit, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Do stay around and help yourselves to lunch and get to know people on your table.